Good morning, church. My name is Steve Wimmer. Those of you who may be visiting this morning, I'm the senior pastor, and I want to mention this morning, just out of deep gratitude, a couple of ministries that have been going on all school year, and this morning they're going to be taking a break after this morning. Now, those of you in the first service may not know that we have children's church in the second service for 4 years old through fourth graders, and the Stack family have done that week after week after week, and this morning they're going to be doing it for the last time. And also, this morning our choir is singing for the last time and taking a little break during the summer months, and I have a feeling you would like to express your appreciation to them. This morning, His words will be spoken in almost every language that is known to the human race. His words have been, I'm very confident in saying, His words have been translated into more human languages than any other person who has ever lived. On every continent in the world, people will be gathering, millions of them will be gathering in His name this morning. Even some of the people who are critics of the movement that followed in His name speak with deep reverence of Him and His life and His teaching. Cathedrals, some of the most beautiful cathedrals in all of the world, have been built in His name. Art has been hung in homes and buildings in every country in the world. And all of this is true in spite of the fact that He lived only slightly longer than 30 years. All of this is true, even though He did not write one single word that we have, not one word written by Him. All of this is true, even though He didn't autograph anything. If you ever get a baseball autographed by Jesus, don't sign it. It's not real. All of this is true, even though, and this is the most astonishing thing of all of this is true, even though this Jesus was put to death in a manner of execution that was limited to the most severe criminals in His world, death by crucifixion. This morning, I want to ask you to think with me about how it is that the life of Jesus has had come to have such an extraordinary impact in our world, and how is it that His life can have the fullest impact in the lives of those of us who are gathered here this morning. We're going to go to a strange place to try to consider these questions. We're going to travel about 30 years after the life of Jesus. We're not going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this morning, the stories in the New Testament that speak directly about the life of Jesus. Instead, we're going to go to a city that is about 500 miles from the place where Jesus was crucified. We're going to go to a large town called Colossae, in which a small number of people are gathered in the name of Jesus, carrying on their worship and their community with one another and their service to Him in the world. This small group of people gathered together in this big city of Colossae believe that something so significant has happened in the life and ministry of Jesus that they themselves are now agents of God setting the world right in Jesus' name. This small gathering of people believe they are an agency of God setting the world right in Jesus' name. We're looking at a letter that's been written to this little church that gathers together in a home, written by one of their leaders, the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as he's writing here to the Colossians, has an enormous problem. The church has an enormous problem. This gathering of people in Colossae have an enormous problem. And the enormous problem is that they are on the verge, or they are tempted to embrace a vision of Jesus that is not large enough. They're tempted to embrace a vision of Jesus that is insufficient to be worthy of their whole lives and their whole purpose. And so we've arrived now at chapter 2 in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and these words are going to come up on the screen here. Let's look at these words again from Paul to the Colossians. Let's start with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. Well, let's just keep that screen right there for just a moment. Paul is warning the church in Colossae that they are on the verge of embracing a vision of Jesus that is too small. Fortunately, we have this really group of smart people called biblical scholars. They are our friends who have gone back and they've done their research and they've learned everything they can about the area to which Paul was writing. And here's what they have learned about this philosophy, this hollow and deceptive philosophy that was floating around the world and in the area of Colossae. Many people believed at this time that there were powers and authorities, something like angels and demons, that were dotting the skies, that were littering the heavens. Apparently, they actually aligned their belief in angelic and demonic-like spirits that they aligned with the stars that they saw at night in the night sky. Now, I know this sounds odd, but they believed that these powers and authorities governed and ruled our world, and they believed that there were some in this community that were believing that Jesus was one of those. All of these powers and authorities, these angel and demon-like spirits that dotted the skies, they believed that Jesus was one of those. And Paul is writing the church in Colossae to warn them that this vision of who Jesus is isn't enough. Let's look at the next words that Paul comes up with here, verses 9 and following. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Do you notice the emphasis? He's the head over all power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Paul is reminding the church in Colossae that they have received not a physical mark that they belong to Christ, but the transformation of their own hearts. Having been buried with him in baptized and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Notice the power of God who raised him from the dead. Paul is warning the church that if their vision of who Jesus is insufficient, their lives will be insufficient as well. They will not embrace the fullness that belongs to them in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will remember last week I told a story about taking a long trip to Wyoming the previous week and driving back. And one of the things that I didn't mention is that as I was driving back, I came into bug season. You know what that means as you're driving along and there's one bug that, you know, splatters into the windshield and then pretty soon there's another one that splatters. And by the way, you all know the last thing to go through a bug's mind when it hits your windshield? It's rear end. So I'm driving across Iowa and Illinois, and the bugs are beginning to splatter up on the windshield, more and more of them. And after a while, as the windshield gets cluttered up, the world is just all starting to look more buggy. And my vision is being dimmed by all of the things that are lining up on my windshield. It's easy to look back at the church of Paul's day and say, how could they have believed that there were spirits that lined the heavens and all the stars were different spirits? And how could they have believed something so silly? But I believe that in our time we have these things lining our windshields that limit our vision of who Christ is. I want to just point out a couple of these insufficiencies of our vision of who Jesus is. Would you go ahead and pull up that next slide, please? One of the inadequate understandings of Christ and his work is that Jesus was a good moral teacher. Now, there's enormous amount of truth to this. He was. He was the most powerful ethical teacher I have ever heard of. Some of the sayings that you're familiar with in our culture came right from Jesus. You've heard, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. That wasn't Plato or Aristotle, that was Jesus. You have heard the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. If we all did that, the world in which we live would be a better place. That wasn't Martin Luther King, that was Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. Powerful ethical teaching. But if this is all we have of Jesus, I am convinced the first century Christians would say, that's not going to do it. There's a second way in which I think we offer an inadequate understanding of Christ and his work, and that is, Jesus came to replace one religion with another. There are some people who seem to think that Jesus' goal was to replace Judaism with Christianity. And I have to tell you, I think if Jesus were to stand back and look at many of the things that Christianity has done, if that was his job, we'd have to say he didn't do a very good one. Replacing one religion with another is not adequate to define what Jesus was about. In fact, Jesus said things that indicate that his goal and purpose was to live out the heart of what Judaism was intended to be. I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them, Jesus said. The heart and soul of what Judaism was intended to be is what he was. I think that's an inadequate understanding, to think that he came to replace one religion with another. And this third one I want to linger on for just a moment. There is an idea that Jesus came, the whole purpose of his coming was that so that we can go to heaven. Now let me pause here for just a moment. I became a believer in Christ in 1976. And at this time, the teaching that is up here on the board in front of you was a fairly common way of expressing the purpose of Jesus coming. And I'm troubled by this for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's extraordinarily selfish. If my whole reason for being a Christian is so that when I die, I will go to heaven, that's all about me. And it's extraordinarily selfish. Please don't get me wrong. I have a vested interest in life after death. I really do. I have skin in the game. I have a lot of reason to hope that there's life beyond the grave. But this does not do justice to the teaching of Jesus. We're going to come back to this in a couple of moments. But remember, when Jesus taught disciples to pray, he taught us to pray, "May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The mission of Jesus was to reclaim the earth. This isn't big enough to comprehend the story that Christians tell in the story of Jesus. Now I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. I want to invite you to imagine the problem. The problem that is taking place in our world can be likened a little bit like those electric power cords that you see, the power lines that you see running parallel with the streets, the ones that are up on the telephone poles. There is incredible power that is passing through these lines. And this reminds me a lot of human history. Incredible power. Something is wrong here. And this incredible power at work in the world affects the ways that we interact with one another. The history of the human race is such a dark and horrific history. From the very beginning, there have been wars and rumors of wars and hatred and violence, and humans have the most difficult time getting along with one another. This has been going on forever and ever, as long as we can remember. The story of God has to do something to set this history right. And now we want to move back to Paul's words to the Colossians and to the events that were taking place in their community. Remember, the problem that Paul is addressing is the inadequacy of their vision of Jesus. They imagine him like being one of the powers and authorities that dot the stars. He's like all of the others. And join with me for just a moment now in rehearsing the story. I've been suggesting to you that the Bible can be understood as a like a play in six acts. Let's go through those first four acts again here together. The first one is the act of creation. That God has created this world and said it is good. The second one is the tragedy. Something horrific has gone wrong here. We're not going to understand the full implications of Jesus unless we get that something awful is taking place on our planet. We are alienated from God and we are alienated from one another, and the history of the human race is like that power line that's running along, so horrifically powerful. And we all seem to bite into it, and there's bitterness and there's rage and there's jealousy and there's anger running along in the history of the human race. And then Act 3 is the story of Israel. God has called a people to be his agency of setting the world right. And this morning now we're in Act 4. Where God has raised Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Israel's story. This is everything that Israel was intended to be, is what takes place in Jesus. And now, would you look with me again at Colossians? And let's look again at what Paul says has taken place because of the arrival of Jesus. We're in verse 13 now, I believe. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature," Paul says, "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." This is what took place in the cross and the resurrection. "Having canceled the written code," by the way, that Paul is referring to here, the Greek word that Paul used, means a certificate of debt. When you received a certificate of debt from one of your people that you owed money, it would list all of the things that you owe money for, your groceries, your rent, the wood that you use to heat your home, all of it would be listed. And Paul is asking the Christians in Colossae to think of a certificate of debt, one that is so large that they'll never, ever, ever in all of their lives be able to pay it off. Having canceled the written code with all of its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, everything Paul has mentioned thus far is what is true because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus for them. But notice now in verse 15 that Paul opens it up and speaks about what is true because of the death and resurrection of Jesus for all of the cosmos. Verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross. The Apostle Paul is reminding the church that Jesus isn't one of the powers and authorities that line the heavens. Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. And because he is crucified and raised from the dead, Paul is reminding the Colossians, Jesus Christ is victorious over all of them. And all of those powers and authorities, spirits of whatever kind, all of them are going to have to kneel to him as their ruler and their guide, and they're going to have to follow in his way because he has won the day. He is victorious. Now, do you remember the power line that I was telling you about a moment ago? The power line is like the history of the human race. It is extraordinarily powerful. Touch the power line, and you will be obliterated in seconds. You will be ashes. This is what has taken place through all of human history. All of human history seems to be determined by the powers and the authorities that the Colossians thought lined the heavens. Human beings seem to do the same thing over and over again, reacting to one another, warring with one another, hating one another. We can't seem to get along with one another. And now Paul says, because of what God has done in Jesus, there's a break in human history, finally. Now remember, picture the telephone pole. Up on the telephone pole, there are these big metal boxes that are called transformers. This raw, enormous, horrific power comes into these transformers. And then, out of the transformer is meted a line that comes to your house and to mine that carries electricity that is meted out to power your shaver, to power your cell phone, to turn on the lights, to serve a good and a beautiful purpose. If this image is helpful to you, use it, and if it isn't, then don't. But I think Paul is saying something like this: the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are the transformer in human history. To take this raw, evil energy that has been at work in the world, this hateful, violent, disruptive, jealous, angry power that is at work in human history, in the cross, Jesus bears all of that into himself. And in resurrection, what comes out on the other side of the cross of Jesus is the power of love. The power of love. And what Paul is reminding the church is that in death and resurrection, Jesus is victorious over the awful powers that have run all of human history. In death and resurrection, there's a new power at work in the world, and this is the greatest power that the world has ever known. And it is the power of the love of God in Jesus Christ. He is victorious. This is what Paul's telling the church. He is victorious over all powers and authorities. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you see this awful, wicked power coming down the power line. It's still operating. We see it, don't we? You've heard the stories of girls being kidnapped in Africa and taken away and warring that's going on and the violence. It's still operating in the world. It's moving along with enormous power. But don't forget, the transformer has meted out a different kind of power to those who are surrendered to him. And those who are surrendered to him, to his love for them and his love through them, are operating by the power that holds the future. I want to look now at the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. I wonder if it might stand out in a slightly different light this morning. Let's look at this prayer together. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice these words. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. May your authority, Father, win the day on earth as it has already won the day in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. There is no need insignificant that cannot be brought to the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is the nature of the authority and power of God in Jesus. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not in that old wicked power that has been operating all the way through human history. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. You know, one thing that I believe to be true about Jesus, the center of God's story, is the one thing to do with him that is not acceptable is to be an admirer. The one thing that is not acceptable is to be an admirer of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't call people to be admirers. Jesus called people to be followers. Remember what he said to his disciples. He didn't say, admire me. He said, follow me. Jesus is leading the world in a new exodus. As Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt in slavery, Jesus is leading the world in a new exodus. He is leading the world out of the wicked powers by which we once lived our lives, and he's leading us to live surrendered to a different power at work in us and through us. It is the power of surrender to his work, surrender to his love for us, and surrender to his love through us. And I want to close this morning with a story that I think captures this in a beautiful way. There's a young lady who had been attending a church who was going through a variety of things in her life and was looking for some answers. And so she'd begun attending worship in a certain congregation, and she found some things there that were deeply inviting to her. The worship of the church, the way people were trying to treat one another, the sort of love with which people held one another, and the way that they addressed themselves to God was all deeply appealing to this young lady. But she couldn't comprehend Jesus. So one day she made an appointment with her pastor, and she said, Pastor, I love things that I see and observe in this church. I just don't get Jesus. I don't understand how he could be both God and man. I just can't make sense of all of that. And so this pastor, wisely, I believe, said to her, instead of trying to get all of that figured out, why don't you just follow him instead? Instead of figuring it all out and getting all of the answers right, why don't you just, as best you understand yourself, follow him as best you understand him. Surrender to God's love for you through him. Surrender to the love of God through you for others. So this is precisely what she did. In the days to come, instead of trying to get Jesus all figured out, she put her energies into following him. When she saw opportunity to love her neighbor, she would practice love for her neighbor. When she became aware of her failures, she would confess her failures and receive forgiveness that she had received through him. One day, she was invited to be a part of the Stephen ministry of her church. And she volunteered and took the training in the Stephen ministry at her church. And then she was asked to visit and begin calling weekly on a lady who had a terminal illness, a lady that was dying from cancer. And so she began weekly visiting this lady. She recalled how the first time she went to the door, she went with absolute fear. What do I have to say or do or be with somebody who knows that they're dying? And yet she found the courage to knock on the door and enter and begin a friendship. And many months later, this lady said, I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but somewhere along the line, I know that I have surrendered to the love of Jesus, and I'm learning to surrender to the love of Jesus working through me for others. This is to follow him, not to admire, but to follow him. This morning, I want to invite you to a very simple response that's going to require your body. It's going to require that you do something. I want to invite you to bring the cross that you brought from Lent, or if you don't have that cross with you, as I don't, you can come up to one of these three stations, the bird feeder there, or this one here, or the one over here right in front of the West Room, and you can fashion your own cross. And as you do, I want to ask you to just sort of bodily practice what we're speaking about this morning. To be a follower of Jesus is to live surrendered to a different power. Paul said that in the words we just read. Paul said, by your faith, you are belonging to the power of God now. It is a different one than that wicked power that comes through history. It is the power that is meted out to us through the cross of Jesus. It is the power of him who said, Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. This is not hard to comprehend, but it will take the rest of our lives to work it out. It is not hard to understand. To be Christian is to be surrendered to the love of God in Jesus for us. And to be Christian is to be surrendered to his love through us for others. This week, there's somebody that needs that from you. There's a child in your neighborhood who needs you to stop, surrendered to the love of God, and spend time with that child. There's an elderly person in your neighborhood that needs that this week. There's somebody that needs you to put love over efficiency this week. This week, there's somebody that needs you to stop and listen to what love is calling you to do, not busyness, love. There's somebody that needs you to surrender to love. In fact, you need it too, because you will never experience the fullness of Christ, as Paul calls it in Colossians, unless you are surrendered in every cell of your body to his love for you and his love through you. So as we sing now, I invite you to respond bodily. I really hope you will. I hope you'll get up and you'll take your cross. I hope you'll make one or take one and you'll bring it up and you'll plant it in the sand up here at the front, or over here in the middle, or over here, as your sign that you are walking surrendered to the power of God in Jesus Christ.